Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help. When I was young.
Hello and welcome to Real Recovery. So glad you joined us tonight. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio, and it is Lakeside Home Studio. George P. Fraser, a man who knows how to play golf and sometimes even wins. Hello, George.
It's been a while, though, Bill.
Well, like for the record,
20 years.
Yeah, I'd say the last recorded win was in August of 93, which I think was also your winning score that day.
You know,
you don't play with good
people.
I'm
making a comeback, though. You know, don't count me out. Don't count out George Fraser. You know, I was wondering, and I just when I heard that song, and I had read something about help. John Lennon wrote it, Bill, and not to go too weird here, but when he wrote that, the last thing on his mind was that someday he would get shot and really need help. Mm. And, you know, when was that, 1980?
1980.
40 years ago. I remember I was watching Monday Night Football and Howard Cosell announced it.
Yeah, he broke into broke in and announced it.
But we're all going to need that at some point, and we forget that you gave a great, great lecture. That's right, you don't lecture, you present, or whatever. What do you say? What do you do? Encourage?
I don't know what I do.
Yeah,
I don't lecture.
It works for you.
Yeah.
Well, I said a lecture was a talk.
Okay. What was it? What was the talk about? And I'll decide if it was a talk or a lecture.
It was the Titanic, and I think they left Ireland.
Yeah, the last stop. The last stop the Titanic made was in Ireland, Queensland, Ireland.
Yeah, and you went on to say that little did they know they would need a savior that night.
Well, it wasn't that night. It was a couple of nights later. But if you were going to live, you needed to be rescued. There was no one that night that said, forget this. I'm just going to swim to shore.
Yes, and I was in the audience listening to that, and I remember thinking, that is so good. And so appropriate for the audience at the Salvation Army, or any audience. And that's kind of what this show's about, that you might be in recovery from chemicals or behaviors and think you're okay, but it's appointed once the man to die and then the judgment. And apart from me, you can do nothing, and by only no other name are you saved. And that you got to be a relationship with Jesus Christ. And right now, somebody's probably going to hear us talking tonight and say, I wonder if that's me. And if you're not saved, it is you, right?
Exactly. And maybe the illustration is we're all in open water, and we all will need to be rescued or we will perish. So Jesus is the one who does the rescuing. He will rescue you, redeem you, give you life, and you need to make a step of faith and invite him into your life and also believe that he came and was born in the flesh. He went to the cross, died for your sins, and 3 days later he rose again from the dead. And it's on that we place our faith and trust. And as we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, we are what the Bible says as born again. And for many, many people listening, you may have voted yes for God, but you have never invited him into your life personally to be your Savior and to be the Lord and authority in your life, the person with whom you give your allegiance to.
Well said. Well said, my friend. I prefer I'm on thin ice rather than I'm in open water. It works better for me.
Okay.
And I've had a lot of people share that with me over the years, that you're on thin ice, George. It's frighteningly.
You've heard that more than once, haven't you?
Yeah, it's a threat. And but I think this is good. We always talk about a step on this program, and tonight we're going to talk about step three. We made a decision to turn our will and our life over to the care of God as we understood him, and we understand him to be Jesus Christ. And Bill, that's because we're not living for ourselves anymore. We're living for God. And if you haven't done that, the reason your life isn't going as well as you would like is you were created to live for God. And without God in your life, it'll never be good enough. It's not going to be fast enough, new enough, or exciting enough. And maybe you've had a lot of success. I know I've been craving it for years, never got it. But whatever happens isn't good enough. And you know that, Bill. Whenever something happens, you go, gosh, if that just happens, I'll be great. If I get that job, that much money, that house, whatever. But it's not good enough. It's not supposed to be.
Mm-hmm. And I love that verse, George, in Mark 8:36 that says, what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? So whatever it is your heart is chasing, if it's not Jesus, you will end up sad, lonely, disappointed, and broken beyond words.
You know, that's so good. And I realize what a sinner I am, because I think when I hear that, I want both. I want to have, you know, I want to go to heaven, but I want to have ease and comfort while I'm here, too.
Yeah.
And
that sounds like you, George.
Well, thank you, Bill. I'll try to be consistent. consistently annoying, right? But I think today, with all that's going on with the COVID and, you know, things that are changing, we're inconvenienced. And just a little bit of that for me makes me realize how far I fall short of the glory of God. And that I'm pretty comfortable. I'm not sick. I'm sober. I'm saved. But I don't get to do what I want to do 24/7, and that's a problem.
Mm-hmm.
And I think when we look at our life coming up on Christmas, I'm so glad that there's a Savior out there for me. Can't think of anybody who needs it as much as I do.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember a time when I was kind of hoping that God was very merciful, because I know I needed it, and I realize He is. Way, way much more than I can imagine. And He loves us more than we can imagine. And I'm really grateful for that coming into the season, because it just reminds me of thinking about eternity. This life is short, man. It's going to be over for me very soon.
Yeah. Well, George, it's not often we have an award-winning author on Real Recovery, but tonight's going to be one of those nights. I'm looking forward to it.
Wow, that's great.
Yeah, I should have told you about her.
It's going to be a thrill for her to be on Real Recovery, you know?
Well, why don't we take a break and find out? Yeah, why don't we take a break and find out? All I can say is tonight we've got two award-winning athletes on the show. Our guest who will be on the program in just a minute, and George Fraser. So those are the two we'll be slugging it out for top prize tonight. We'll take a little break. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. Thanks for joining us tonight. We'll be right back. Welcome back to the show. So glad you can join us tonight. We're excited, George and I, to welcome Trish Porter Topmiller. George, she, as you know, was a 1988 U.S. Olympian in the high jump. And you, of course, in when you were nine, were the punt, pass, and kick winner. I hope she doesn't feel threatened. She might.
Yeah, well, I peaked a little early, but I can't. That was in Seoul, wasn't it, Bill? Was that 68 in Seoul, or do I have that mixed up?
No, 88. We're gonna bring her on in just a second, get all the questions answered. Trish Porter Topmiller is a 1988 U.S. Olympian in the high jump. She's also won multiple times U.S. National and World Masters champion, and also author of her second book, King Here, Never Too Old, Too Rich, or Too Anything to Meet Jesus. Trish, welcome.
Thank you. Thank you for having me.
Yeah. Now, just so you know, George did win this punt, pass, and kick competition when he was nine. And, you know, he's kind of a big deal. Sorry.
That's a hard act to follow. But you made your mother very proud.
Yeah.
Definitely.
Yeah. So, Trish, give us a little background of your athletic career and how you got to be an Olympian.
Okay. So I actually, in seventh grade, I had a PE teacher that told me, don't ever become a high jumper because you will never be any good.
Ooh.
And I know. And thankfully, I didn't let those words of the lack of encouragement affect me. And then in high school, I did start high jumping and loved the sport. And I had a coach that kind of spent some extra time with me. And so therefore I ended up excelling in high school, but I did not have any college scholarship offers or anything. I did get third in the state of California at the state meet in the high jump. And then I went on to compete for University of Oregon. And I did not have a good career in college. I gained what we call a little bit more than the freshman 15 pounds. And so, which makes it very hard to high jump when you're trying to jump up over a bar and you weigh too much. So, yeah. And then after that, I actually started training for the heptathlon, which is 7 events in track. And then when I was 26 years old, I was kind of an unknown and not expected. And I made the Olympic team and had a personal best of 6 feet, 5 inches in the high jump. And that that got me to the Olympic team in Seoul, Korea. In 1988.
Wow, that's tremendous.
Very cool.
Tremendous accomplishment.
Very cool.
Yeah.
So yeah, that's kind of the long and short of the sports. So a lot of people, you know, my dad and other family members, since I didn't have a good college career, basically they were saying, when are you going to quit? When are you going to stop? When are you going to move on and get a real job? And I had this dream and this passion, and I wasn't ready to stop yet. And even though other people thought I should, I pursued and I kept going.
Well, that's part of what makes the a competitor a champion. And that's usually what separates the ones that talk about wanting to be really good in something and those who end up being really good in something. So I appreciate that backstory. I love the title of your book, King Here, Never Too Old, Too Rich, or Too Anything to Meet Jesus. And I love that because on Real Recovery, I know part of your story tonight is going to involve your dad and his addiction. And so I don't want to cover that quite yet. I still want to have you share with listeners, you met someone pretty special at the Olympic Games in 1988.
I did. I met Pat Porter, who was a 2-time Olympian in the 10,000 meters in the long distance running from Colorado. And he went on to become 8-time national cross country champion, consecutive champion in the Guinness Book of World Records. And nobody will ever actually do that again. So we met in the beginning of the Olympics and became friends. And then we were married 3 years later. So the Olympics it's a very sweet time. And I say I got my 2 gold medals of my children, Connor and my daughter, Shannon, were my 2 gold medals. In addition to him, he was kind of my gold medal too.
Yeah, which I love. Now, here is a part of the story, which is very difficult to hear and probably still difficult to this day to share. But would you please do so?
So, sure. My daughter was a figure skater, so Shannon, she had been figure skating since really she was about, I don't know, 2.5, 3 years old. And we started going to Colorado Springs back and forth monthly and then spending a lot of the summers there with coaching. And my husband was a pilot, so just a personal for himself. And he took my son, Connor, who was 15 years old at the time, and then his friend on a guy's trip to Sedona, Arizona. And so they were having a great time there, and it was time for me to go back to Albuquerque and to meet them. They were coming in, and on the drive back home, I get a phone call, and it's from one of the local radio stations or TV stations. And it was actually the next day was going to be the Olympics in 2012, and I was going home because I was also going to do some TV interviews and radio interviews. I often do that during the Olympic time. And so I thought, okay, wow, one of the local stations there is calling me. I said, it's going to be a really busy few days with all these interviews, feeling pretty good about myself. And then I answer the phone, and on the end of the phone, I hear a woman say, can you please confirm that your husband, Pat Porter's plane went down in Sedona, Arizona? And at that moment, I didn't know what to say. My whole world, what are you talking about? I hadn't heard anything. And I hung up the phone and was crying. And I pulled the car over and I got in the back of the car with my daughter. Shannon, who was 11 at the time. And we prayed. We prayed that they would be alive. But I knew that they weren't. My husband and I had talked a lot, and I knew that usually when airplanes went down, there were no survivors. That was very seldom. And so I had to, so my whole world changed at that moment. I got home, and the press had already been at our house, because I got home in the evening, because it made national and international news because the Olympics were the next day. But it was true. I confirmed that my husband, Pat, of 20 years, and then Connor, who was 15 years old, and his friend, Connor Manch, who was 14, had all passed away in an airplane accident in Sodom. And Pat had been the pilot. So our world changed from that moment on. And you know, it's not anything you ever expect. It's not anything you ever plan for. It's not how your life is supposed to go. And so that's the thing, that there were so many emotions at one time. Your child is not supposed to die before you. That's, you know, very, that was really hard. That component was such a mind blower for me, let alone losing two of them and preparing a funeral for two people, was to me off the charts difficult.
Wow. That is, such an unbelievably difficult thing to hear. And even to this day, I am amazed at the strength that people like you, Trish, that have gone through tragedies like this, they've got a lot to recover from. And what was some of your first conversations with God after that?
Hard to pray for me. Often when I'm in tragedy, it feels hard to pray. I ask other people to pray for me. But I was in bed. I slept with my daughter that night. And we were in the middle of the night, and we started talking. And really, it was Shannon. Shannon says, "You know, Mom, I know they're in heaven with Jesus. I know they're in a better place, and I know we'll see them again one day because they believed in Jesus." And so that, I could cling to that. That was like facts and truths that I clung to. And then I had another friend who said, "Okay, Trish, you know, during this time, your life is crazy and out of control. So I want you to take your left hand, and I want you to put it up kind of towards the sky like you're going to pray in front of your face. And then take your right hand, and move it all around. That's your life right now. It's up and it's down and it's crazy, and you don't know which way from up and down. But take that right hand and bring it up to your left hand like you're praying. And say, I trust you, Lord. And I trust you, Lord." So for me, that's what I clung to, is I literally had that visual. And I said, "Okay, God, I have trusted you during the good times, right? My life was wonderful. I had the husband from the Olympics, and we'd been together married for 20 years. I had two beautiful children. This is how my life was supposed to look. And gosh, God has really blessed me. So I trusted him then. Could I trust him during the hard times?" And that I needed to trust him during the hard times, because he's still God and he's still in control. So for me, that was what I clung to. And then my conversations with God would be, I would be going for a walk or a run at the track. I couldn't really work out well because I was so emotional. And most of the time I'd end up keeled over, because my stomach hurt so bad. I felt so sick, and I just would be weeping, and I would just weep, and oh my gosh, I can't do this. I can't do this, but God could. And so I just continued to try to talk to him. Then as time went by, and just share my heart and my pain and my tears, and let my friends pray for me and pray over me and help me through the difficult times.
The process of lamenting, what have you learned about it?
It's necessary. It takes time. everybody's looks different. Everybody's grieving looks different. I think that's, you know, one of the big things I've learned. Some people want to ignore it, and some people want to really feel it. One of my goals was to feel it, but not camp in it. So there's a difference. It was like, I wanted to acknowledge my hurt, my pain, and my loss. And I knew God had experienced all that similar pain and loss. So I wanted to feel it. I wanted to cry. I wanted to cry with my friends, but then I wanted to still live life, because I also had a daughter who needed me and who needed me to live life. And I had one friend who said, you know, Trish, you need to dance more. This was not long after it. And I'm like, dance more. Oh my goodness. And so I picked the song Overcomer by Mandisa and that was my song for the year. And anytime we heard it on the radio, we cranked it. And I had hand signals to it. And I was at my daughter's ice skating regional championships, and I played it for all of her friends, and I danced in the middle of everybody and totally embarrassed my daughter. But I danced in parking lots to the song, but my daughter got to see that I believed she was an overcomer. I believed I was an overcomer because of our faith in Christ, that we could still put one foot in front of the other and live a life that honored God and was full still. So that was kind of another thing for me that helped get me through that was music. And I'd also listened to music that was very sad, that felt my same feelings from other people who had lost Mercy Me, or, you know, and so I would go in and out. I would feel, but I would still not camp there, but still dance and have life.
Yeah, that's really inspirational, Trish. Just so you know, George and I don't do any kind of dancing that involves our body moving.
It's true.
Yeah, it's very true. So let me take a short break. Trish Porter Topmiller is our guest. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Real Recovery. Bill and George here. Our guest tonight is Trish Porter Topmiller, former Olympic athlete. But you know what? George, again, won the punt, pass, and kick competition. So I feel like it's a level playing field tonight. We're excited to have her. Amazing story. She's written a book called King Here, Never Too Old, Too Rich, or Too Anything to Meet Jesus. And talk about a real recovery. You have to have incredible faith and confidence to recover from what you have experienced, Trish. It's an incredible story, and my heart goes out to you. But I also would love to talk a little bit about your father, and his name is Chuck. Do I have that correct?
Yes, Chuck.
Yeah,
King.
And I think that George, you and Trish may have a lot in common when it comes to fathers who are characters.
Oh yeah, was your father?
Yeah,
a character,
mine was.
George?
Yeah, very much.
So. I love that.
So
that means he was he unpredictable?
But you know what? My dad was great. I did not get shortchanged on my dad.
That's a great way. I like that.
As your daughter said it, and I was just listening to the last segment, it just took the air out of me. But what your daughter said is exactly right. If we focus with an eternal perspective, that's the only way anything makes sense. And that somebody that age at that moment would know that is a God thing, totally.
It is. And especially because, remember, I'm the adult. I'm supposed to be the wise one with the wisdom and the counsel. And here this precious girl knew what the truth was, and for me helped ground me during that time, and I think I helped ground her too. So she woke up. A little interesting story is, so she woke up that next day, she came downstairs and she looked like almost white, and I looked at her and I said, "What's wrong, baby?" And she said, "I turned on the radio, And there I heard that Pat Porter and his two children died in an airplane accident. And obviously she was alive, but it was the other Connor who passed away. And so as a result, we decided to do a press conference with the media in Albuquerque so we could set the story straight. And I spoke to the media, all the TV stations were there and the newspaper. And then my daughter, my 11-year-old daughter, spoke too. She wrote what she wanted to say and she spoke about her dad and brother. And it was just beautiful and very strong and didn't cry, but she's an amazing young girl and has gone through a lot in her life, far more than any a little 11-year-old should have had to have gone through.
So, Trish, what I'd love to ask next is I'd love to get to know your relationship with your dad a little bit. And I want to know what some of the Chuckisms were, because I think he was a colorful character, and also how it played out with you and him regarding his addiction to opioids.
Yeah. My dad was a character. He liked the big things. So he liked national championships. He liked taking somebody on their first hot air balloon ride and seeing their face. He wanted to take you down the great ski slope. When I was in high school and it was my senior year in high school and I was getting ready to compete at the state meet, he gave me one of my favorite Chuckisms that I have loved through my whole life. And it says, dream, then go after that dream with sweat and commitment. And he gave that to me on a little piece of paper typed out. And I carried that with me for years because it was just such a reminder of dreaming. But your dreams, in order to make your dreams happen, you do need to have hard work. And then he had, let's see, Fords past Cadillacs all day long. And that's just, again, the concept of hard work that's so important. And if you go to my website, trishportertopmiller.com, you can actually download some free Chuckisms that I have in the book. So yeah. I got a whole list. I got several hundred. But it was just that he wrote down wherever he had a little monthly calendar back when you carried calendars and not your phone. And he would write down sayings that he heard. And so these were kind of the Chuckisms were either a saying he heard from somebody else or they were a twist that he twisted them just a little bit or he made them up. And he said them so often, we would kind of roll our eyes like, oh, not this one. Number 101. We joked, we numbered them. Oh, 101. And, you know, and roll our eyes. He's doing it again. But really, I loved it because they were inspiring, except for the one that says, do as I say, not as I do. That was probably one of his favorites. Do as I say, not as I do. But I was very much like him. And so I wanted to be successful. I wanted to be driven. You know, I wanted my father's love. And time, he was a workaholic. He worked, you know, all day and then he'd come home and he'd work, you know, at night in his bed. And then eventually he just was always living at home and working all day in his bed and wasn't a very good communicator interpersonally that, he was raised by parents. Both his parents were alcoholics. And I think he never really addressed that. And so there, it was that component, which then meant he also ended up getting a divorce from my mom when I was 15 years old because of, I think, his lack of communication in many ways. I think that was a problem with it. So I, as a little girl, as a young girl, would spend, you know, lots of time sitting on his bed, kind of hoping and waiting for time with him for those little snippets. And I would get them in between him reading the paper, the Wall Street Journal, doing his finance, looking at all his numbers and that kind of thing. But I really looked up to my dad and he was larger than life to me.
And he was just not your average businessman. I mean, he was quite the entrepreneur, wasn't he?
He was, and he kind of was out of the box. He was not your standard kind of guy. He ended up in real estate development. He also, though, went on and bought a records retention company, FileSafe, that he bought in bankruptcy for not a lot of money and then turned it around and fortunately sold it right before everything went digital. So, and he loved – for him, he loved big things, as I said. So he would, one of my favorites was he once took a date. He flew around a private jet from San Francisco to LA, and they went for dinner on the Goodyear blimp flying over LA, the city lights at night. So that was one of his big dates, you know, which I'm like, wow, how do you top that one? And he went around the world on the Concorde, which was a supersonic jet back when they had that running. And it was a 26-day trip in many different countries. And that was, you know, another really cool thing that he did. So he did all these really wonderful, wonderful, different things that most people in their lives don't do. But that was kind of his adrenaline high. He liked doing fun things in between his working when he was younger.
And being an adrenaline junkie is an addiction all of its own.
Yes. And I used to say, you know, you don't appreciate the simple, small things in life, that really life is made up. It's a journey, right? And there's all these normal steps along the way. And there's time with your family that's normal, and the sweetness of sharing your day with one another and talking about maybe a book you're reading or a Bible, you know, a Bible verse that moved you, that all of those things are really make up the journey. But for him, it was about, you know, what fantastic thing, what race have you won? Where have you traveled? That's big. So he didn't want to really, he struggled hearing the day-to-day I had to give him. And I had to be very short because he didn't like a lot of chatter. And so he would literally, you know, say, you're talking too much, or, you know, so he wanted things short and simple, the abbreviated version.
Yeah. So Trish, maybe you could share what it's like as, a daughter to your father who developed an opioid addiction.
So here's this man who, you know, encouraged me with my competing. He encouraged me with lots of sports. I was the first girl in Little League Baseball in Northern California. I did gymnastics. We would do flip-flops in the backyard. So here's this man who encouraged me to be successful. And then all of a sudden in 2007, 2008, in the downturn in the market where he lost, 97% of his wealth, his back started to hurt, he said. And so then that began a cycle of opioid use. And he would go to several different doctors. And one was just a friend. They traded time at his condo for skiing, and he would get 200 pills of OxyContin or oxycodone. He had both. And so here's this man who's supposed to be so amazing. And then to watch him not care and to sleep, he ended up sleeping 22 hours a day, and he slept in, we called it the Bat Cave. His bedroom was pitch black, right? And all the shades were pulled, and he never opened up the shades. And he called it the Bat Cave. And if he would have opened those shades up, he had this beautiful home and property with roses and trees and green grass. And there was so much beauty there, but he chose to live in darkness in the Bat Cave to try and take away, to ignore the pain. And really, it wasn't about back pain. I never got a diagnosis on what was wrong with his back. They seemed to never really find anything. Really, I would say is it was the pain, the hole in his heart. He had put all of his trust and all of his work and energy and importance in money and in making money. And it wasn't that he didn't acquire things. So, you know, lots of us want money so we can have things, right? He wasn't about things. He was about the adrenaline, the high of the success, the high, the achieving that goal of making that business so it goes public, or, you know, being successful in that way. That was the high of what he wanted. And that's where he got his self-worth, was from his success. And so I always would say he had a hole in his heart that he was trying to fill with work and with money. And we all have a hole in our heart, and it can't be filled with anything. No alcohol, no drug, no opioids, no shopping, no food, nothing, no porn. Nothing can fill the hole in our heart but God. All right. Really, because we were made for him.
Yeah, Trish, wonderful point. So when we come back from the break, I would love for you to encourage the listeners to never give up on loved ones who seem maybe too far gone for God to reach. So okay. We'll take a short break. Trish Porter Topmiller is our guest. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. After a short break, I promise we'll be right back. Welcome back to Real Recovery. So glad you've joined us tonight. We're talking to Trish Porter Topmiller, and she has got quite a remarkable story. And we're learning all about what it's like right now to realize that you never give up on anybody. And Trish, I'd love for you to talk about your relationship with your dad towards the end.
Yes. Yeah. So I think it's interesting for me. I think we look at certain people and we say, oh, they could never accept the Lord. They could never change their life. They're too rich. They're too poor. They're too, whatever the reason is, that we as people, we make that judgment. But we forget about the but God component. And so that's, I think, for me, what I spent, you know, 35 years praying for my father, for him to come to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I really thought, oh, he's never going to do it. There's no way. But when I looked back on his life and I realized there were all these different steps things that happened that looked so tragic that, you know, including the death of my husband and son, so his grandchild, and the death of his wife, all these things that looked so tragic, but really they were pieces of a puzzle. And God was moving him to a place where he was finally willing to listen. And so that was the amazing thing, is here I, in some ways, I had given up. Oh, he'll never come to Jesus. But then one day we were going to see him right before his 80th birthday. Or 82nd birthday, I'm sorry. And I looked at my husband, because I ended up getting married 4 years after Pat passed away. I married a wonderful man. And that's such a God story in and of itself. But I looked at him and I said, you know, I think when we go see him, that you're the one who needs to share Jesus with my dad. I think it has to be you. It's supposed to be you. And James said, oh no, you know, maybe. And I was so insistent. And I told his friends, and they're like, we're going to pray for you. And we're going to pray for James for his time with your dad. And what was so amazing is when we got there, I had to take Shannon skating one day. Usually we always skated at 6 a.m, but this day, the only ice that was available was like at 9:00 a.m. And so we were gone, and we were gone for hours. And James decided to be very intentional. And so he decided to do his Bible study in the kitchen. Now, my dad used to wake up some days at 2 p.m. You never knew when he woke up, and it was a very short amount of time. And this day, my dad actually woke up early and he came into the kitchen and James had breakfast prepared. And he said, James said, well, I'm studying my Bible. Have you ever studied the Bible at all, Chuck? My dad is like, oh no. And so they began to talk, and James just talked to my dad and listened and asked him questions about his late wife. And then all of a sudden, partway through that, my dad's like, hang on a sec, let me go get my hearing aid. And so then James is, wow, is he even listening to me? But it turned out he was, because he was leaning in closer and closer and he wanted to hear. And eventually James ended up asking if he wanted to pray to receive Jesus. And my dad didn't answer. And so James kept talking and listening. And then again, at the very end, he ended up asking my dad if he wanted to pray to receive Jesus. And my dad said, yes. And this is a man who, one, usually wouldn't even listen to somebody for more than a few minutes unless they were talking business, but they talked for several hours. And so James was really faithful and bold That was just the big thing, is James was bold and was willing to share, was willing to risk what my dad thought about him, but also, you know, knew that, you know, God promises his word won't come back void. So it was a really sweet, sweet time between the two of them. And then after that, we thought, you know, here's this 82-year-old man who's never been to church, right? Or never, he didn't grow up in the church. He had come to Christmas with us a few times, but that was really about it. So again, we didn't think it was possible, but it was. And then we saw subtle changes where before he wouldn't get out of bed till one in the morning or one in the afternoon. And here he got up in the morning a couple times and went all by himself to church. He drove himself, which was a little scary because he was on the opioids. And so that's, you know, that's always scary, frankly. But he made it. So that we need to remember that with God, God can do it. So keep praying for those you love. Keep at it. Don't give up on people. I think it's very hard when you have an addict in the family that they're not themselves. They're not who they used to be. They're not who you see such potential. I think it's easy to get to a point to say, you know, oh, they're never going to change, but they can. Keep praying. Don't give up and get other people involved and get other people praying. Don't hide the fact of what's going on. Get it out in the open.
George?
Yeah, I really like that. You know, the thing about giving up on people, God never gives up on us. And one of the things that you said, your dad said, don't you do what I say, not what I do, or something like that. My dad used to say, because I said so. That was why. And when one of the lessons from that for me, Trish, is that that's what the Bible is, because I said so. That's why. And yeah. And we're supposed to love people unconditionally. Very hard, impossible to do. But when somebody's an addict and they're struggling, we're all sinners before Christ. It's not like we were great before we had a relationship with Christ. And it's not like we don't need forgiveness. And you never know what God's going to do. So keep praying, keep loving them, you know, have strong boundaries. And you don't know what happened. I'm dying to know what happened after he got to church, because he made it, apparently.
He did well. So the crazy thing is I say there was an angel there. So in the front row of the church, there was a man who would sit and would worship the Lord with his hands and his whole body. Michael was his name. Michael, right? I'm going, okay, Michael, an angel, Michael, really? And my dad was inexplicably drawn to him. And that's what's so strange, is that wouldn't have happened. And so my dad wanted to go to church. He would call my brother and say, hey, are you going to church this week? I want to get there on time. I want to get there early so I can sit next to my friend Michael. Now, my dad was never early for anything. Okay. He was always late. We lived on King Standard Time. It was 2 hours late. Okay. And so that's what was so incredible. And so the changes were subtle and they were slow. He would leave his Bible out. He would leave his Bible out. He'd been reading it on his bed. You could tell that it was moving, that kind of thing. But he didn't change the way we thought he would, or the way we wanted to him to. I wasn't there in town, so frankly, we didn't have an opportunity to really, I think if I were to change things, we would do a better job at kind of mentoring him and coming alongside him afterwards. And so he ended up, unfortunately, he ended up taking his life 4 months later with the opioids. And so he did commit suicide. So that was really devastating for all of us. And it was not the ending we thought. Now, we do know that we know that he's with Jesus, that he had made that commitment and he had had changes. But because he had had that brief, that moment of mental illness and sickness, we also do know that God forgives that and that he doesn't condemn us forever just for that one bad choice.
Yeah, I can lose my sobriety, Trish, but I can't lose my salvation. So amen to that.
Yes.
You're right.
Yes, that's very true. That is very true. And I think, you know, it's so easy to categorize sins. And so we can say, you know, some are hidden. but this, the opioid addiction is usually in people's face, opioid or alcohol or whatever it is at some point. To me, if it can come into the light and if the people can own up to what it is, if you can bring it to the light, it takes away power. God can take away the power of that addiction, but we need to make the steps. And it needs to be something, a choice that we decide and we desire. And often we need help. Often people need help. And they need, whether it be medication, whether they need counseling, whether they need people to come alongside them. But people definitely not to give up on them.
And in John chapter 10, it says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. And I've heard people say, well, you know, what if you try to jump out of God's hand? And the next question would be, well, explain to me how big God's hand is. Tell me that you're able to
oh,
do that.
Oh, that's a good one. Yeah, we can't.
I heard that somewhere, and I thought, yeah, who's going to decide how big God's hand is? And explain to me how you're able to jump out of it.
Yeah, and what's the line?
I think John MacArthur said that if you could lose your salvation, you would.
Yeah, yes, we all would. Yeah, I mean, even if we die in a moment of sin, if we die, I mean, because, you know, unfortunately, none of us are pure and we all do make mistakes. And so thankfully, he did send Jesus to forgive us our sins. And we have to just call out to him and we need to just believe in him. And then we are saved. He doesn't say, oh, well, you're saved, but then, you know, you can lose it. He doesn't say that.
Right.
He says, then if you believe, then you will be saved. So,
yeah,
you were doing so well and then you blew it. Yeah. Doesn't say that.
Yeah. Hello. Isn't that all of our stories?
Yeah.
We were doing so well and then we blew it. And then we have to get back up and say, oh, Lord, you know, forgive me. And, you know, I really want to do what's right. I want it. We want our heart's desire to do what's right. But we need him to be able to do it.
Well, it's been awesome being on air tonight with a couple of champions, you and George. so thank you again.
Well, thank you, Bill.
Thank you, Trish, so much. And I wish you and your family a very Merry Christmas. And thanks so much for being on the show tonight.
Thank you so much for having me, and Merry Christmas yourself.
Thank
May
you
God
so
bless
much.
You.
Thank you. Trish Porter Topmiller has been our guest. Her book is King Here, Never Too Old, Too Rich, or Too Anything to Meet Jesus. That wraps up another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. Thanks for joining us tonight. Have a great, great night, and we'll see you next time.
I'm not a perfect person.
Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.
But I continue.